How do you do? Anger, they say, makes your mouth work faster than your mind. Even worse is the anger that lies buried, smoldering at perceived injustice, ready to erupt. The woman in this story had both kinds of anger. Due to the sensitive issues contained in this story, parental guidance is suggested, but it's the true story of Patricia Adams and how her heart and mind and life were unshackled.
You can't be pregnant again, Patty.
Yes, I can be, and I am, Jeff. The test confirms it.
Little Jeff is only 4 months old. This is terrible.
Why? He'll have a brother or sister to play with. They'll be close to each other because of their age.
We can't afford another baby yet, Patty.
I can work while I'm pregnant.
No, don't be ridiculous. We'll have to get rid of it.
Jeff!
I mean it. Abortion is legal now, so talk to your doctor and take care of it. We just can't afford another one right now.
This is Unshackled, true life stories of real people, dramatized and produced in Chicago by Pacific Garden Mission. How do men and women find a job when they're homeless, with no way to change clothes or fix meals, let alone hear from potential employers? People living on the streets are unable to change their desperate situation. But in Chicago, Pacific Garden Mission provides a home for them, a place to shower and find fresh clothing, a place to get mail and nourishing food, a place to sleep at the end of the day. And thanks to caring friends whose financial gifts help provide all this and more, the mission also has a medical and dental clinic, and like everything else, free to the homeless. The old lighthouse does more than give temporary shelter to hundreds of men, women, and children, however. The goal is to alter their lives. Pastors and counselors help with this, introducing them to the one who offers new life, the chance to start fresh. And that's what this program celebrates. Now for broadcast around the earth, here's program number 2872 in the series Unshackled, the program that makes you face yourself and think.
I grew up in Connecticut in a middle-class family. Mom stayed home and Dad worked long hours, including holidays and weekends. My twin brothers were 5 years younger than I and always did well in school while I struggled academically. I was skinny and had buck teeth and kids made fun of me. I went to public school until all reference to God was removed from the classroom. After that, Dad worked two jobs so we kids could go to parochial schools.
I seen your report card, Patty. D's and F's again. I know you can do better than that.
I try, Dad.
You have to think before you act. If not, you'll never amount to anything at this rate.
I want to go to public high school next year.
Well, we already registered you and paid the tuition for the first semester.
No, I'm not going to go to parochial high school. The girls are in cliques and they're mean. If I can't go to public high school, I'm not going at all.
In eighth grade, a girl had set me up, faking love notes from a boy just because she didn't like me and wanted to hurt me. Crushed and humiliated, I vowed to go to public school. Although my parents finally agreed, I still didn't fit in. Sophomore year, I got braces on my teeth, another source of ridicule. Junior year was the best. I made the baton squad and felt accepted. I began dating a boy who liked me, but senior year, his mother intervened.
Hey, Patty, what's up?
David broke up with me today.
Oh, God, you're kidding. Why?
His mother made him do it. She said we're getting too serious and she wants him to go to college.
Oh, what a rotten thing to do.
Tell me about it. I can't stop crying.
Oh, hey, listen. I know just the thing to help you get over him.
What?
Smoke some pot.
You smoke marijuana?
Yeah, and it's great. Come on up to my room. I keep it hidden. Come on.
Getting high eased the pain of losing my boyfriend. From pot, I drifted to uppers and downers, speed and hashish, even LSD. I graduated in June 1971 with no aspirations for college. I was fed up with rules and restrictions. I worked as a waitress and moved out of my parents' home to share an apartment on the beach with a girlfriend. One day I came home, stoned, and found her boyfriend talking on the phone. I went to my bedroom to change, and when I came out, he accused me of eavesdropping. Being high, I just laughed at him, and he began beating me up.
Patty? What happened to you? You're covered with blood.
Lisa's boyfriend beat me up.
I'm calling the police.
No, don't. I don't want any trouble.
Patty, this is serious. You can't let Tony get away with that.
Lisa says he's in the mafia. He might kill me next time. Besides, the police won't do anything.
Well, at least let me take you to the hospital.
No, they'll ask questions, and I don't want any trouble.
Oh, Patty, your face is all swollen and bruised.
Yeah, he even pulled out a big hunk of my hair, too. I'm just gonna get out of here and move back home.
I moved home, worked in a boutique, and then shared an apartment with a girlfriend in New Haven. That summer, I met Jeff in a bar. We began dating, and I grew attached to him. Then he dropped the bomb. He was married, but in the process of getting a divorce. Yeah, sure, I thought, but he was convincing.
Remember how I told you I was getting a divorce?
Yeah, I remember, Jeff. Have you changed your mind?
Not a chance. My wife has a lover. One night I went out with my buddies, and when I came home, he was still there.
That's despicable.
That was it. I moved out the next day.
Her loss is my gain.
Patty, I care about you, but I've been hurt, and I can't give my heart to anyone again.
As I watched him turn and walk away, I sat and cried for a long time, wondering if I would ever find true love. 2 weeks later, he showed up where I worked.
Is your boss upset that I came here?
No. She thinks you have beautiful eyes, too.
Jo.
I'm glad you came to see me.
Patty, the past 2 weeks have been terrible. I don't know what's happening to me, but I can't live without you.
That's the best news I've heard in months, Jeff. Jeff and I moved into an apartment with four other people, all without jobs, and got crazy with drugs and drinking. My conscience bothered me, and I moved out on my own again until his divorce was final. Jeff was working in a junkyard when we married in October 1973. Our son, Jeff Jr., was born a year later. Then I got pregnant again, and my husband insisted we couldn't afford another baby, so I had an abortion. I didn't know how this could affect me afterward.
Huh? What is it? What's wrong, honey?
Oh, I had a nightmare. I was walking through a cemetery, and I saw a tombstone with baby Adams on it.
Oh, don't think about it, Patty.
How can I not think about it? My baby's dead. He killed my baby.
You told me the doctor said it was just a blob of tissue.
It would have been my baby. Now I'll never know him.
You don't know what it was.
I'm sure it was a boy, Jeff. I'm sure of it. Baby Adams.
After 2 weeks, the nightmares finally stopped. When I got pregnant again in 1976, we decided to keep the baby, and our second son, Michael, was born in March 1977. But I had two more abortions later because my husband said he didn't want any more kids and I was too selfish to keep them anyway. I can't explain how repulsive Jeff became to me. I had no more love for him and we fought a lot. Oh, don't touch me!
What's wrong with you, Patty?
You know.
All I know is you're getting hotter and hotter to live with.
You don't have to live with me.
Oh, what's that supposed to mean?
You know.
You know, you know. Is that all you can say?
Maybe you don't know how much I hate what you did to me. All the pain and heartache, the shame, the loss.
What are you talking about?
The abortions, the loss of my children.
You are so controlling. Always have to have your way. You don't care what I want.
Well, you know we can't afford any more kids, so get off my back.
If you don't like it, get out and don't come back.
Sometimes I would find our oldest son crying, begging us to stop fighting. We separated 3 times, and the 3rd time I initiated divorce proceedings. Jeff moved into his parents' house for 5 months, but I realized we needed to raise our sons together. In November 1978, I asked him to move back and try to work things out, but he said no. Christmas Eve came.
Where are the boys?
I already put them to bed, so go in and say goodnight.
Wait a minute, I came to see you, too.
What's up?
Not me. I've been really down. I don't like being separated from my family.
I asked you to come back, and you said no.
I don't want to fight anymore, Patty. I want to try and work things out with us.
You mean it?
Yeah, I do.
All right. I'll really try this time. During our separation, Jeff had gotten into the biker scene. He hung out with guys who wouldn't take any guff from anyone. I went along with him, becoming a biker chick. And our drug use increased greatly. We both worked in a biker bar where infamous bikers hung out and where police found people killed in the bathroom and the parking lot. I worked as a bartender and Jeff was a bouncer. Because of the clientele, I became very mouthy. Hey, who locked the cash register?
I did. It's staying locked.
Boss, how am I supposed to make change?
You figure it out.
Oh, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Open it, you jerk.
Hey, watch your mouth. Don't tell me what to do.
I'll show you.
Hey, put down that bottle.
There.
You idiot. That mirror cost hundreds of dollars. I'm calling the police and have you arrested.
Why don't you arrest him, huh? He's the troublemaker, locking the cash register like that.
Shut up, Patty.
I want her behind bars. That was an expensive mirror she broke. Not to mention the bottles of whiskey that broke and spilled when the mirror fell on
it. We can pay you back, Stan. Let her work it off. Take it out of her pay.
I don't want her around.
You don't want to go to court, man. Bad for business. Come on, let her work it off.
In a moment, we'll hear where this confrontation led. Do you have a copy of our Ministry Resources Catalog? It's free and lists nearly every story we've produced since 1950. Most stories are available on cassette and hundreds are offered on CD, so you can order whatever drama would be most helpful to you or someone you know. All these stories are listed alphabetically and each listing details the production number, year of the broadcast, and the subject matter, enabling you to order specifically what interests you. But that's not all you'll find in our ministry catalog. Unshackled booklets adapted from radio dramas are described so that you can order them for an evangelistic tool. Unshackled books and videos are also listed and described. You'll find a history of this program, an application to join our prayer band, or to receive the PGM News, our monthly newsletter. And remember, our Ministry Resources Catalog is free. Just write and ask for your copy. The address, simply Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org, and please include your address.
The owner decided to let me work off the damages, so the police let me go. That event made us see that we needed a change in our life. Jeff worked for the railroad during the day, so we had a house built and moved in during December 1985. Jeff's drug use slowed a bit, but I still drank a lot, and my use of cocaine increased. I was bored, so I took a job in an Italian restaurant.
Whoa, looks like you made a lot of tips.
Pocket money, that's all.
Every bit helps, Patty.
You know what my big dream is? To be a rock and roll star and make tons of money.
Really? You?
Yeah, me. I took guitar lessons when I was a kid, and I liked to sing, but
I gave it up when kids laughed at me.
What brought this on now?
My friend Angie told me about her son's rock band, and he's helping other people get started. He could help me.
Give it a try if you want.
Well, it takes money to rent a recording studio and cut a record. But we could get a second mortgage on the house.
That's a big risk, Patty.
This is my dream, Jeff. I neglected my family to follow my dream. And by the summer of 86, I had cut a record. But on the last verse of the last song, my voice quit. Jeff was fed up because I spent all my time in bars and I was using a lot of cocaine. My life was out of control and I wasn't focused on important things at the time. Jeff Jr. ran with rough kids and was stealing from us and breaking into neighbors' homes to get money for drugs. Then I had a scare about breast cancer, which made me think seriously about life and death.
Any news yet?
Yes. It isn't cancer.
Good. Good. We need to talk, Patty.
What about?
Look at us. Our lives are trash, and I'm tired of it. You hanging out in bars half the night, Jeff Jr. getting in trouble all the time. I gotta get away, so I'm moving to Florida, and I'm taking the boys with me.
Florida?
I have to get Jeff Jr. away from those crazy kids before he ends up in jail.
I'm so close to success.
You can come with us or you can stay here. It's your decision. But I'm moving to Florida, with or without you.
I saw that my life was a wreck. I was using so much cocaine and alcohol that I would drive down the highway and not even know I was in the car. Besides, I was still wondering where I would go if I died. So I moved to Florida with my family. Jeff Jr. continued to use drugs and run away from home. 3 times he was on the nationwide runaway list. Our lives were a nightmare and we didn't know how to change it. We finally put him in drug rehab. During open meetings, each patient had to stand without speaking as family members described how drug use affected them.
We love you, son, and we want to help you. So how do you think it feels when you run away? When you skip school and break into neighbors' houses and steal things? We told you not to bring friends into our house while we're gone, but you did it anyway. 10 or 15 of them, and you trashed everything. And it makes me angry you beat your brother up all the time. He doesn't deserve that.
That's right.
I want to say something to Jeff Jr., Dad. You're my big brother, and I always looked up to you. So it hurts that you disrespect me and beat me up for no reason. But it also hurts that Mom and Dad are always so upset about you, they forget about me. It hurts so much, I tried to commit suicide several times.
We were startled to learn that Michael had tried to commit suicide and we hadn't known. I cried for days when I realized that our careless living and bad example had almost destroyed our sons. These open meetings were held on Friday evening, and afterward we would go to a restaurant with a few other parents. That's how we met Walt and Linda.
Drugs are an abomination.
Mm-hmm.
I think they're one of the plagues mentioned in Revelation.
They make people do crazy things, that's for sure.
Definitely.
We used drugs ourselves, so I know personally how destructive it is.
Well, the devil uses them to lead people into deeper darkness.
You know, for us, the straw that broke the camel's back was when Jeff Jr. and his friends drove a car without brakes, and it went right through the kitchen into the living room of their friend's house. What a mess! Water squirting all over, wires hanging loose. The sink was on the floor. The refrigerator was on its side with food spilled all over the carpet.
The mother said she told her son not to take the car, but he did it anyway.
Oh, I hope we're getting through to our kids.
These open meetings are a good idea.
Yeah, I like getting things out in the open.
Talking honestly to each other and singing during the sessions. Feels kind of like church.
That was all they needed to hear. Walt gave my husband some sermon tapes from their pastor, which made me mad. I was already mad at God for what was happening to our family. Talk about blind. I couldn't see that we were responsible for our son's problems. I heard some of the tapes anyway, and my heart began to change. One night while driving alone, I played one of the tapes, and as it neared the end, God had my attention.
Jesus came to set the captives free, to give us a new life, a chance to start over with His Holy Spirit to guide us. But you have to repent and receive God's gift of forgiveness and salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to invite Him into your heart and life. He said to the church at Laodicea and to you, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me.
My hardened heart was pierced. With tears streaming down my face, I pulled off the road and confessed my sins and asked Jesus to forgive me and come into my heart and life. When I got home and told Jeff what had happened, he laughed. I had been so mad at God that Jeff didn't believe me, so I called Linda.
Oh, Patty, that's wonderful. You're born again.
I'm not sure what that means, but my heart is singing and it's full of love.
That's our Jesus. His love is perfect.
I don't ever want to lose this, Linda.
You can't. Once you give your heart to the Lord, he never lets go of you.
Really?
It's a promise from God, and he states it over and over in the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand."
That really is good news.
Why don't you and Jeff go to church with us on Sunday?
They offered to buy us breakfast afterwards, so we went. As the pastor preached on the Beatitudes, Jeff sat listening with tears streaming down his face. Sometimes he sobbed so loud that the pastor noticed.
So we come to verse 9 of chapter 5 in Matthew. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Amen.
Now, what did Jesus mean by that? How do you become a peacemaker? Well, when you receive Christ as your Savior, you find peace with God. Until then, you are the enemy of God. But through his blood shed on the cross, Jesus abolished the enmity between sinful flesh and a holy God, and he reconciled us to God.
Hallelujah.
And the Bible says he is our peace. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." When you lead others to Christ so they too can be reconciled to God, you are a peacemaker, a true child of God.
My husband professed his faith in the Lord that day, January 27th, 1991. We grew closer to God and closer to each other. Our younger son, Michael, professed faith in Christ and went on mission trips. We kept praying for our older son, Jeff Jr. A couple of years later, we moved to Jacksonville, and on July 4th, 1993, our son Jeff was in a bad automobile accident. The phone call came at 2 a.m., and we rushed to the hospital. Several patients were in the room, and I didn't recognize him because he was covered with mud and blood, still lying on the board that brought him into the hospital, his neck in a brace. Oh, that can't be Jeff Jr.
Patty, for his sake, you gotta be strong. Don't get too emotional.
Son, we're here. We're right here.
Mom and Dad, Frank is dead.
Shh, shh, shh.
Frank is dead.
Yes. We know, son. Shh. Try not to think about that right now.
You need to think about getting better, Jeff Jr.
How is Steve?
He's in surgery.
Frank was drunk. We told him to pull over, but he wouldn't. He was going 100 miles an hour, trying to beat the light. He didn't see the truck.
You can tell us later, son. They want to take you to surgery right now. We'll walk with you to the elevator. Doctor, we'd like to pray with our son while we wait for the elevator. Lord, thank you for sparing our son. Be with him and the doctors as they work to fix whatever's wrong. Thank you, God. Thank you.
We love you, son.
Jesus is watching over you, son.
I don't want to die.
Oh, God, please save my son. Jeff went home and brought Michael to the hospital, and our church family came also and prayed with us while Jeff Jr. was in surgery. 5 hours later, the doctor came out and told us that he almost bled to death from internal injuries to his spleen and kidneys. How we praised God that he had lived. Two of his friends died in the crash, and Jeff Jr. kept asking about them, so the doctor suggested we tell him the truth.
Steve died too?
I'm sorry, son. We prayed with his parents.
Why did Frank and Steve have to die while Scott and I lived?
No one can answer a question like that, son. God is sovereign.
While I was lying there, upside down in the car, I could tell that Frank was dead. His seat was on top of me.
and I cried out to God. I kept saying, please don't let me die.
Recovery was slow, but our son is now doing well. After several moves around the country for my husband's job with the railroad, we ended up near Chicago, where I worked as director of a crisis pregnancy center. Because I share with young women my own experience with abortion, I finally told my Michael, our younger son. He cried for a long time.
Oh, Mom, how sad.
Yes, I believe God gave me two more sons and a daughter, all gifts from him that we killed.
Have you told Jeff Jr.?
Not yet, but I will.
Mom, why not me?
What do you mean?
Well, you had Jeff Jr., then you had an abortion, then you had me, then you had two more abortions. I was in the middle of those, and I wonder, why not me?
I don't know. I'm just glad that God has forgiven me and has taught me how to forgive myself. And he's using my sins to help other women who are thinking about ending their baby's life.
Must be very painful to talk about your past.
Some days I put my head down on my desk and cry and ask the Lord to get me out of this ministry. It's difficult to relive what I did and the agony I experienced later. But God is so good, Michael. A girl will come in with her baby and thank me, and I know it's all worth it.
Thank God for saving us and giving us new life in Christ.
God has redeemed our family. And Jeff and I hand out tracts and tell people about Jesus. At the clinic, we see more than 100 clients a month, and I share my testimony in the hope of dissuading each from abortion, because I know the consequences. God has truly restored the years the locust had eaten.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Do you feel condemnation about the past? Come to the cross. There's no condemnation there. If you would like to receive forgiveness, pray with us right now. Dear God, I am a sinner who needs your forgiveness. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I believe he rose from the dead and lives forevermore. I believe he alone can change my life. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and help me to become like you. In your name I pray, amen. Please let us know that you prayed and are now a child of God, and we'll send some literature to help you grow in faith. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. The telephone number in Chicago, area 312-922-1462. Our email address is unshackled@pgm.org. And visit our website at unshackled.org. This is program number 2872. Heard in the true story of Patricia Adams were Nancy Sellers, Jamie Barron, Brooks Dara, Anna Marie Alvarez, Randy Larson, and Darren Stevens. Original music, Ralph Colburn, sound, Nicoloisio. Engineer, Patrick Wood, script, Kenitha Gabler, and I'm Bob O'Donnell. Unshackled is produced by Pacific Garden Mission to show through true stories that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write today. Your letter means a great deal to us. The address, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago, Illinois, 60605. Day or night, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago and talk with someone who cares. Area 312-922-1462. Someone is waiting for your call. 312-922-1462.